Our format's a little different on Wednesday night, so we'll wait for the reading of God's Word. In our series, Faith Like the Fathers, tonight I want to preach or teach on this idea. Such an important spiritual truth, simply put in two words, let go. Let go. 27 years ago, almost to this week, we had not yet come to the church here. We were out holding revivals, and we were in northern Texas, and our older child, Ashlyn, was 3 years old, and it had come a rain, and I don't know where they came from. It was pretty close to the river, but all of a sudden, the whole church lawn was covered with these little frogs, and Ashlyn got a jar, and she was putting those frogs in the jar. She had it about full. She'd put one in and put the lid on it, and I'll never forget, she opened the lid to put one in. She had the lid in one hand, a jar in the other, and a frog jumped out of the jar on the back of her hand. And I could see her little mind trying to process this. My hands are full. What do I do? And just reactionary, she went, oh. And then her eyes go. And she opened her mouth, and like in Revelation, a frog jumped out. Have you ever noticed that with a child, they had both hands full of whatever, and you was trying to hand them something, maybe a sucker, maybe a snack, and you was trying to get what was in their hands, but they you could tell they wanted to reach out and take the snack, but they didn't want to let go of what was in their hands. And since they held on with both hands what they had, they didn't have a free hand to take hold of what was a better thing. Did you know that's really a profound spiritual truth? There are things that God has to offer us, but we have our hands full of other things, and we're not willing to let go of those things that we might grasp hold of what God has. I would have to say, after 40 years of ministry, more and more, I'm seeing getting hold of God, getting hold of salvation, getting hold of faith. I am seeing that as a matter of surrender. Surrender. Letting go. You know, God knows this. That's the theme throughout the scripture. God encourages people to let go of the world, let go of the things of this life, let go of themselves in order that they might get a hold of Him. And it'll never happen until they surrender. And so tonight, we're simply going to explore this truth through our Bible story. Getting hold, you cannot get hold without letting go. Can't do it. Here's our text. We're just going to read two verses tonight, and I'll tell the story. These two verses will jolt our memory to the story. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham? And he said, Behold, here I am. This is what God said. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. You know, outside the story of Jesus Christ, for the three great religions of the world, Christianity and Judaism and Islam, this is probably, for those three, the most well-known story. The story of Abraham and Isaac. In fact, the Muslims do a little twist on this. They say it wasn't Isaac that Abraham offered, but Ishmael. They have things all twisted. They came about 2,600 years after the story and tried to change it. But this is a very well-known story. In simple essence, this is a story where God tests the faith of Abraham. Have you ever had your faith tested? If you're a true believer, you have, because God tests the faith of His people. Letting go, the test is, letting go of what you love to get hold of God. So let's look at the story. Just give me a moment to tell it. I mean, Abraham's had his faith tested before, but never like this. Abraham was called to leave his homeland. He passed that test. He went hundreds of miles from his homeland to a foreign land. He was tested of having to live there as a nomad in a strange land. He passed that test. He was tested to trust God for 25 years for a son. He continued to hold his faith and he passed that test. So we see all these tests, but now comes the test of test. God told Abraham to take the son for which he had so long waited, the son of promise, the son through which God was supposed to bless Abraham and with all these blessings. And God told Abraham to take that son and offer him as a sacrifice. If your scripture's open, you can see that God knew he was asking something tremendous of Abraham. God knew how attached Abraham was to Isaac. Notice two things the scripture says. God said to Abraham, take your only son, Isaac. Now we know there's the son Ishmael, the son of Hagar, the son of the flesh. But by only son, God says, the only promised son. The only son from Sarah. And then God shows Abraham's attachment because he tells Abraham, you love Isaac. Take the son that you love. God's making the test very clear. I'm asking of you, Abraham, that which you're so attached to. And so God said to Abraham, I got a very specific distant place that you're going to perform this sacrifice. I just want you to head out in the general direction. And when you get close, I'll point out to you where I want you to sacrifice your son. And so Abraham doesn't try to change God's mind. Abraham doesn't argue with God. Abraham doesn't hesitate. In the morning, how many knows as we went through the life of Abraham, how in the morning Abraham took action? And in the morning, Abraham simply got up. He called for two young men servants. He woke up Isaac. He cuts the wood for the fire for the sacrifice. And he heads into the country God told him to head to. It was a 3-day journey. That must have been 3 days of wandering by Isaac. But I can guarantee you that that was 3 days of silent torment for Abraham. Can you imagine those 3 days of getting closer and closer to the place God is going to have you sacrifice your son? At some point, that range of distant hills becomes visible, and God indicates to Abraham upon which of those hilltops he wants him to offer Isaac, do that horrible deed. Now, when they get to that hill at its base, Abraham gives these instructions. These are so important. He gives instructions to those two servant men. And when he gives these instructions, he not only makes a great statement of faith, but he makes a pronouncement. He makes a pronouncement of a tremendous thing that God is going to do. Here's what he told the two servants. He says, you two stay here with the donkey, and Isaac and I are going to go up there on top of that hill, and we're going to worship God. And then we, not me, Abraham, but we, Isaac and I are going to go up on the hill, and we are going to come back down from the hill and rejoin you here. That was a statement of faith. Knowing that he's going to go up there to sacrifice Isaac, but he tells the two men servants, we are coming back down the mountain. Oh, hallelujah. That's a faith you can have in God. Hallelujah. Notice that Isaac's not a little child. Some have tried to portray Isaac like this little bitty boy, but he can't be. For one thing, Abraham laid on Isaac's back the wood required for the sacrifice, and Isaac carries this wood up the incline of the hill. That's no little boy. By all approximation, Abraham at this time is over 115 years old, and Isaac is between 15 and 17 years old. Now, that's hard for the ancient man Abraham to climb the hill, but it's Isaac's well able, and he carries this wood. Let me tell you, at 115, the real strain, as much as it was, the real strain on Abraham wasn't on his body climbing the hill. The real strain was on the soul and mind of Abraham as he climbed that hill where God said, sacrifice your son. So Abraham takes the tinder box or the torch. He sticks a knife in his waistband, and together he and Isaac begin to climb this mountain. Abraham has been trusting God, and Isaac has been trusting Abraham. But as they climb this mountain, Isaac can contain the question he's been mulling on. He can contain it no longer. And Isaac's question reveals that he must have often helped his father with sacrifices. Think about this. I'm about to give you the question, but it reveals that Isaac has often helped his father. Because as they climb the mountain, Isaac says, "Father?" Abraham says, "Yes." And Isaac says, "Dad, I see the fire and I've got the wood, but where is the lamb?" That question must have ripped Abraham's heart to shreds, because Abraham knew the lamb was Isaac. Then Abraham says, he makes such a tremendous statement of faith and preaches the gospel at the same time. With a heart of anxiety, yet with a heart of faith in God, Abraham answers Isaac's questions and says, "God himself will provide the lamb." Is that not the gospel? That settled it for Isaac. Isaac must have had such trust in his father Abraham that he accepted that answer. They trudged on in silence until they reached the summit of the hilltop. And once there, Abraham began to gather stones and to build an altar, the altar on which he would sacrifice his son. And once it was built, Abraham put the wood on top, maybe gathered up some twigs and grasses for kindling to put under the wood for tinder. And then Abraham takes a length of rope and walks towards Isaac and begins to tie his hands up. Now let me tell you something. 115-year-old man, and Isaac's 15 to 17. Isaac had to have been trusting his father, because he's perfectly able to resist Abraham, break free from him, and escape. But Isaac allows himself to be tied up. Abraham then takes Isaac to the altar, helps him up upon it, continues to tie him up. And here's where all the intensity of the pain of Abraham's heart gathers, because Abraham, most of the time when you hear this story, seen it acted out or seen it in pictures, see Abraham with his knife raised, ready to plunge it in to Isaac. No. It's not the way you kill a sacrifice. You kill a sacrifice by slitting the throat. And Abraham didn't raise the knife high to plunge it down. Abraham took the knife and was getting ready to bring it back to slice open Isaac's neck, his jugular veins, to kill the sacrifice. And at the last possible second, there came the voice of God's messenger from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, don't do it." And with that, by the sound of bleating or the sound of rustling in the brush, Abraham turns his head and sees in the brush a ram with its horns ensnared in the brush. Can you imagine the relief that swept over Abraham? You see, I have to apply this later, but I got to tell you, God was preaching the gospel on top of that hill, because what God just did was provide a substitute for Isaac. Can you imagine the relief of Abraham, number one? But number two, can you imagine the relief of Isaac that a lamb was going to take his place? It's the same relief you and I can have. Because we are deserving to die, but God has provided a lamb to be substituted in our place. Oh, hallelujah. The messenger spoke to Abraham a second time and said, "Because you did this, you did what I asked, you get back your son, you let him go, I return him, and I'm going to bless and produce a great number of descendants from him." And Abraham looked around at the place and he said, "I call this place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see to it." And just as Abraham had said in faith, "We will go up into the mount and we will come again," he and Isaac made the trip back down the mountain. But it was never, ever the same for Abraham nor Isaac. He had passed the test. He had let go and got a hold of God like he never had a hold of him before. So here's the truth. And I've just got a few truths tonight. Here's the truths we learned from the story. There's many, many, but I've just chosen these. Let me talk to you, Christians. Number one, God will test us to show us the condition of our faith and strengthen it. If you are a Christian, if you put your faith in God, it will be tested. If your Bibles are open in verse 1, it said God did tempt Abraham. We got a bit of dilemma because James says God never tempts any man. And yet here it says God tempted Abraham. This problem is solved when we realize there's both a general meaning of tempt and there's a specific meaning of tempt. Generally, tempt simply means to test. Specifically, tempt means to try to solicit or entice to evil. James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. That's the specific sense. God does not entice people to evil. Satan does. But God does test people. You know, two things. If God tempted people to evil, number one, that would make an evil God, as James has said. But number two, if God tempted men to evil, no one could resist. Think about that. If God did the tempting to evil, who's able to resist? But Satan tempts to evil. Let me tell you how you can tell the difference. Satan tempts to make you stumble. God tests to make you stand. Amen? Amen. And so there's a difference there. So God did test Abraham. Why did God do it? For his sake? God already knew what was in Abraham's heart. God already knew what Abraham would do. No, it was for Abraham's sake. And likewise, God tests us for our sake so we can know our hearts and know our faith and be strengthened by it. Second truth tonight. Just because there's faith does not mean there is not anguish and anxiety. Abraham totally trusted the Lord to the point that he obeyed. It made no sense to Abraham that God would give him the promised son and then ask him to kill that son. So Abraham trusted God or he had never obeyed. And yet though he put his faith in God, don't tell me that wasn't painful for Abraham. It was painful. He was filled with anguish and anxiety. But that's only why the test is going on. I want to tell you, don't think you don't have your faith in God just because you feel anguish and disturbed and you're fighting a battle. That's probably why you do feel anguish, is because your faith is in God. But that's only the period of the test. Next truth tonight. We pass the test when we let go. I listen to a lot of songs and look at a lot of different church services. And one thing that's pretty much missing from the modern Christianity is what was a common fare when I grew up. Songs like, I surrender all to Jesus. It was about giving all to the Lord. I don't think we can pass the test of our faith until we are willing to leave things on the altar as Abraham did. Let him go. What are you talking about? Our way, our dreams, our feelings, our passions, our plans, our job, our family. Until we're willing to leave them on the altar, amen. Until we're let go, we simply can't pass the test. You know, another thing about modern Christianity, it's become all about what God can give me. What's God going to give me? What's God going to do for me? God shows through Abraham that this thing of faith isn't about what God can give me. It's about, what am I going to give God? We pass the test, we let go. Another truth, God will see to it. Now, when Abraham looked around at that place where God provided the substitute, he named the place Jehovah Jireh. We've preached it. It's here somewhere. Where is it at? Oh, there it is. We've preached it, and most of the time, people would say, Jehovah Jireh means God will provide. Well, that's extrapolated out. That's the conclusion God will provide. But literally, Jehovah Jireh means God will see to it. Remember when Abraham said God himself will provide a lamb? God's going to see to the lamb. This is the faith we can have. We don't know how. We don't know when. We don't know who. We can't tell how it's going to work out. We don't know what we're going to do. We can't see the end from the beginning. We don't know how to figure it out. But Abraham learned that God is Jehovah Jireh. God will see to it. When you let go, God will see to it. It leaves your jurisdiction and it enters God's jurisdiction. Now, those are the only truths I'm going to share tonight. But I got to give you quickly two bonus truths before we get to the take home. This of Abraham offering Isaac is not child sacrifice. Let me tell you something. Sweeping the world is a new atheism. And one of the things I've noticed from the new atheists is they like to make these charges against God. And one of the charges they make against God is to relate this story and say, look what Abraham, God asked Abraham to do with Isaac. God was advocating child sacrifice. What kind of a cruel, mean, child-abusing God is that, that he would instruct Abraham to commit child abuse and kill his own son? And then they go further and they say, at least they can make the connection, they say, and what kind of God is that that would kill his own son? That's child abuse. Well, let me tell you something. That's not child abuse. Let me give you two reasons. Number one, Abraham never killed Isaac. That's not child sacrifice. Abraham never killed it, and God never was going to let him kill him. It was a test. Abraham never slit Isaac's throat, and God wasn't going to let him. But the bigger point the new atheists are missing is this. God did this to show that child sacrifice was not necessary. What are you talking about? It wasn't God's people, it was the Canaanites that were committing child sacrifice. You could go through the list, the Amorites, the Moabites, the worshipers of Molech. They're the ones that were committing child sacrifice. And God told Abraham in a test, let Isaac go, offer him as a sacrifice. But when Abraham began to sacrifice his son, God said, wait a minute. You don't have to sacrifice your son because I'm going to provide a sacrifice so you don't have to sacrifice your son. That was God's message to those pagan nations. I am going to provide a sacrifice so you don't have to sacrifice your children. And it wasn't just the Canaanites on our end of the world. It was later the Aztec Indians and others that would sacrifice their sons. But through the story of Abraham and Isaac and God providing a substitute, he's saying to the people of this world, you don't have to sacrifice your children because I will provide a sacrifice. You can look it up, but it's a tremendous story. Ravi Zacharias shares about how he met with a real important sheikh. It's over terrorism, and you'll have to listen to the meeting. But what Ravi said was a tremendous thing. He recounted the story of Abraham and Isaac, and he told the sheikh with fear of his life. He said, I want to tell you something. Until your people and my people accept that God gave his son as the sacrifice, we will continue to sacrifice our sons until we get it that God has provided his son as a sacrifice. Can you say amen? And then the second bonus is this. The gospel is all through this story. And that would be a sermon in itself. You know, I'm amazed at how much of the Old Testament is in the New Testament. And I would dare to say that 90% of the Bible is simply a recounting, a living out, a fulfilling of the first 10% of the Bible. And what you see in Abraham and Isaac is such a wonderful picture of the gospel. In fact, God said, you're going to offer Isaac on that mountain right there. And we can debate it all we want to, but basically that's the range of heel that runs through Jerusalem and would include the Temple Mount and even possibly include Golgotha, the very place where Abraham offered Isaac was going to be the place where Jesus was condemned to death and the Lamb of God was crucified. It's all through this story. Isaac carried the wood up the hill that he was laid upon. And Jesus carried the cross up the hill later with help from Simon. But Jesus carried the cross upon which he was going to be laid. Abraham the Father provided his son the sacrifice. And God the Father provided Jesus the sacrifice. But Isaac's question, where is the lamb? And Abraham's answer, God will provide himself a lamb. And he did that by providing Jesus. Aren't you glad you can climb off the altar of sacrifice of self-works and self, and let Jesus be your sacrifice? Here's a take-home. Again, there's many truths, but I'm only going to give you two tonight to take home. God is not cruel or demanding. He just knows that letting go is the only way we'll ever truly get a hold. He's not being mean when he says, let that go. Don't do that. Let loose of that. He's not being cruel or demanding. He just knows that letting go of that thing. Think of the child I began the sermon with. He knows that it's only through letting go we're ever going to get a hold of God. I want to tell you, when Abraham came down from that mount, he was freer than he had ever been because he had let go and God had proved himself real. No longer had the anxiety over Isaac because it had come to the worst point. And he had entrusted Isaac to God, and God had not failed. Amen. The last truth I want you to take home tonight is there's a difference between letting go in resignation and letting go with resolve. Some Christians, they're struggling for their souls, and so they let go, but it's with resignation. Abraham didn't do that. He didn't resign himself to obey God and say, I'm going to lose my son forever and this is going to be tragic and I'll just have to live with the pain. He didn't resign himself. He resolved to obey God, resolved to kill Isaac. And yet at the same time, he had the hope. We will come down after we have worshiped. The writer of Hebrews said he counted that God was faithful, able to raise Isaac up even from the dead. Abraham believed that. That's not resignation. That's resolve. I'll kill my son, and even if I kill him, God's able to raise him from the dead. Well, how does that apply? Sometimes we resign ourselves to let go and serve God, and we think, I'll just give it all up, and I'll just live miserably and be unhappy and be unfulfilled, but at least I'll be serving God, but I'll just resign myself just to give everything up. That's resignation. To resolve ourselves is to say, I'm going to let go, I'm going to obey God, I'm going to serve God, and when I give it all up, I believe God is going to be doing something great in my life. God is going to bring victory in my life. God is going to work miracle in my life. He's going to bring good through this. Aren't you glad you can resolve to follow God, not resign to follow God? Music, would you come? Well, there's a lot of ways we could close, but I was struck by this story. It happened not too far from us, but Elliot Huck was 14 years old, Bloomington, Indiana, and the year before he had done very well, went to nationals in the spelling bee and did very well. He was slated to go again and had a great possibility of winning. I believe it was going to be held in Washington, D.C. So on March 4, 2007, it was scheduled for that spelling bee final. There's only one problem. That was Sunday. And Elliot Huck, a 14-year-old, said, I love the spelling bee. I've got a chance to win, but I'm not going to do it because it's on a Sunday. What a faith from a 14-year-old. He let go of that thing. But what I love is his statement. He said, I have just accepted that God knows what's best, and I'm just going to do what he says. Amen. That's resolving. That's letting go. But he didn't just let go, this Elliot Huck. He didn't just let go. He got a hold of something. Amen. Could you stand? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many discovered when you let go of a life of self and sin? Amen. God allowed you to get a hold of a life of hope and peace and reality. Hallelujah. I'm going to open these altars in a moment. But if you're here and your life is miserable, believer or non-believer, Christian or non-Christian, and your life is entangled in self and anxiety and struggle and darkness, the best thing I can tell you to do is to come tonight, let it go, leave it on this altar, and leave with the thing that God has for you to get a hold of. Amen. Could we come and pray all over this building? Hallelujah. Could you bring your Isaac? Could you lay your Isaac upon this altar?
Isaac down, had a broken heart, but my father's proud, and on this altar here he lays, justifying it wasn't him God wanted me. When I lay my Isaac down, had a broken heart, but my father's proud. And on this altar where he lays, just to find it wasn't him he wanted me. Abraham prayed for the day that God would give him a son. Blessed Isaac was his name, the greatest gift he'd ever known. Then came the day, who would have dreamed that God would say, you gotta give him to me. And on this mountain you will prove it's you and Isaac, or it's me and you. When I lay my Isaac down, had a broken heart, but my father's proud. And on this altar where he lays, just to find it wasn't him God wanted me. When I lay my Isaac down, had a broken heart, but my father's proud. And on this altar here he lays, just to find it wasn't him God wanted me.